just as members of the church, we are connected to Christ, we are also intimately connected to each other. And the image of a body is supposed to remind us that we must be dependent on one another. We must lean on each other. We must serve one another. We must gain strength from each other.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom continues his series titled Defining the Church. What does the New Testament teach us about the church that the Lord Jesus Christ died for? And what does this profound reality mean for you as a believer today? It's crucial that we turn to Scripture, not tradition, not trends, to shape our understanding of the role we play in the local church. Today, Pastor Tom will challenge us to see ourselves as part of something far more complex and wonderful than you ever imagined. A living body where every member matters, where each part has purpose, and where Christ Himself is the head, sovereignly directing every aspect of His church. Let's join our teacher for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Let's look first at the metaphor itself. The church, of course, is likened to a human body. It's used two different ways in the New Testament. It's used as a body in which Christ is the head, and each individual Christian is some other part of the body. So that's one way it's used, and this is the way it's used most frequently. So you'll read passages that make it clear that Christ is the head. For example, Ephesians 1. Verse 22 and following says that He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. So the picture is Christ as the head and the church as the rest of the body, us individually as members, parts of His body. You see it again in Ephesians 4:15. He's the head. Colossians 2:19. Some don't hold fast to the head. So Christ is portrayed in this metaphor as the head, and each Christian as a member. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The way this image works is each of you who are true believers, each of us who really belong to Christ, are part of, we occupy some part of the body of Christ. Again, remember, this is an image. We're going to talk about how it applies here in just a few minutes. Another way the metaphor of a body is used, not only with Christ as the head and us as the rest of the body, but it's also used with the church as the whole body, with each Christian representing different members, including the head. Primarily, this use comes in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, you've got an eye and a head and feet, and they're all representing us as individual Christians. So you see both of those pictures, but you get the point. That's the metaphor. Now, what does this metaphor mean? What are we talking about when we say the church is the body of Christ? Well, we're saying that the universal church, those who are truly Christ's own, all of those who are His own, can be compared to His body in which each one serves as a part or a member. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, even as the body is one, and yet has many members, speaking of our human bodies, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, it's the same way with Christ and His body, he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice here how it is that we become a part of the body of Christ. How do you and how do I become a part of Christ's body, or part of the church? Notice, Paul says, we are baptized into that body, and the implication here is that at the very moment of salvation. This isn't talking about water. This is talking about a spiritual reality in which we are baptized into the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Colossians 1:18 makes, of course, the same point. The universal church, all true believers everywhere, are Christ's body. And each congregation or local church can be likened to a local manifestation or expression of the body of Christ, with each Christian serving as a part or a member. Understand, by the way, it's not that churches are part of Christ's body. Members of the body, as it occurs in the New Testament, are always individuals. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, what's the message? What's the importance of all of this? Why even use the image? What is he trying to tell us? This is where we get to the points of similarity. What is it that he wants us to learn about the similarities between a human body and the church, called the body of Christ? Well, first of all, as the head of the church, Christ provides authority, leadership, and direction in the same way that your head provides leadership and direction to the rest of your body. This point is driven home again and again in the New Testament, but let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. I read it a moment ago, but I want you to see it in its context. But Paul has just come through this amazing first chapter where he's talked about all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ because we belong to Christ. And he's praying for us, verse 18, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would understand the hope of the calling we have, that we'd understand the riches of the glory of the inheritance that's ours, that we would experience the strength of His power in our lives. And then he says this in verse 22, God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. As head over all things to the church. Paul wants us to understand in this metaphor of a body that Christ is the unrivaled, unequaled, unchallenged leader of the church. He is its head, as you and I have a head that directs the rest of the body with what it ought to do. Messages, as you know, humanly speaking, messages in the pathway of our nerves are sent out from the brain to the rest of the body to tell it how to function. This is the image, the message that Paul wants us to get. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. You see this sort of fleshed out in the life of the Apostle John. You remember John was the last living apostle. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos. I've had the privilege to visit there, probably to work in the salt mines. He's an old man at this point, probably in his 80s. And Jesus appears to him. Notice in verse 12, when I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. And he goes on to describe the glory of the risen Christ, as will soon become obvious to him. But notice the reality behind the picture that he saw, the vision that he had. Verse 19, Jesus speaks to John and says, I want you to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, Jesus says, those represent the messengers of the seven churches, probably the leaders of the seven churches of Asia Minor, actual local churches in Asia Minor. And Jesus says, I hold in my hand the leaders of those churches. And he says, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And I'm walking among them because I am their head. I am their leader. And therefore, he says, I want you, verse 1 of chapter 2, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write this. And it goes through all seven churches with the same formula. Jesus says, I am the head. I have every right to direct the assembly of believers, those who call themselves by my name, as I choose. He is Lord, Master, Sovereign of the church. And he exercises his authority in two ways, through his word and through the leaders of the church, the divinely appointed leaders in His church, are elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls," listen to this, "as those who will give an account." An account to whom? An account to the head. An account to the one who gives directions. When you and I read in the Scriptures about this body, this picture of the church, understand that part of what that is emphasizing is Christ has every right to tell you and me what to do. And He mediates that rule through His Word and through the leaders of the church. Obviously, my authority as an elder stops here with the Word of God as well. There's a second part of the message I think we learned from this image of a body. The church is a body. Since we are fellow members of the body, we are united, and therefore we must strive for real unity. Now, I don't have time here to touch on bigger issues like denominationalism and all of that. Maybe at some point we'll do that. We probably will. But here I'm talking about us, right here together. As a local manifestation of this reality of a body, we are to strive for unity. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to come back to this chapter several times because here Paul is laying down some foundational teaching about the role of each individual in the church. He's going to use that foundation to correct the abuse of tongues in chapter 14. But the foundational teaching here in 1 Corinthians 12 is absolutely essential to understand. Notice verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." He says, listen, like it or not, you're connected to me. And like it or not, I'm connected to you. Just as the parts of your body cannot go AWOL from the rest of your body. They can't say, "I don't like being here. I don't like being a part of this mess. I'm out of here." We're connected. That's the image of a body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see the same picture, or the same point, I should say. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, "There is one body and one Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." There wasn't different plans God has. There's one Lord, one Master, one Sovereign, one faith, that is one body of doctrine we've come to embrace, one baptism, probably a reference to believers' baptism, and one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. The point is, we are united. We're in the body. We're connected to everybody else who's in the body. And notice how he applies this. Go down to verse 16. "From whom," that is from Christ, "the whole body, being fitted and joined together," or held together by that which every joint supplies, "according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." How is it, folks, that we are to pursue and maintain unity? Notice the verse 16 again. "From whom," that is, from Christ, "the body is fitted and held together." The implication here is that while there is a very practical way we're held together, we'll talk about in a moment, ultimately, Christ Himself unites us. He compacts the members together. Our unity is not an artificial one imposed from the outside. We are part of a single organism that is vitally connected to Christ, our head. But notice the means Christ uses to bring unity. Look back at verse 16. "From Him, the whole body, being fitted and held together how? By what every joint supplies." You see, the unity comes as each of us do our part, fill our role as the assignment that we have received in the body. Let's hurry on. The third message that comes from this image of a body, the church as a body, is that the spiritual growth of the church will resemble that of a human body. here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, notice that just as Paul says Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Here are gifted men given to the church. Notice the purpose for which they're given. Verse 12, for, here's the reason they were given to the church by Christ, for the equipping of the saints. Listen, my job and the job of the elders of this church is to equip you. We'll come back to this. But our job is to equip you, notice how he continues in verse 12, for the work of service. The whole idea of a clergy and a laity, with the clergy doing all the work and the laity coming in each week and enjoying the fruits of it, is out of step with the reality of the New Testament and the image of the church as a body. Listen, I'm just a part of the body like you are. But my job as part of the body and the elder's job as part of the body is to equip you to fill your function in the church or in the body. And you see that same image of growth, by the way, back down in verse 16. The body is held, fitted together by whatever joint supplies, and as every part works in its proper way, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's only as your body, every part of it, functions as it ought, your human body, that it grows. Some of you have bodies that work very well. But the same thing is true with the church. Only as every part supplies what they're supposed to supply does the body grow as it ought to grow. Just a couple of more. When we look at this image of the church as a body, understand that it portrays the importance of our depending on one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn there for just a moment. I mentioned to you we'd turn there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. He says, God has put the body together in such a way, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we're told not to lie to each other, not to practice falsehood. Why? Because we are members of one another. Imagine your eyes lying to the rest of your body on purpose, so you'll fall, for example. It's ridiculous. That's what Paul is saying. We are so interconnected that we have to care for each other. We have to depend on each other. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You'll see this very clearly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and watch this, and individually members one of another. Just as members of the church, we are connected to Christ, we are also intimately connected to each other. And the image of a body is supposed to remind us that we must be dependent on one another. We must lean on each other. We must serve one another. We must gain strength from each other. Number 5, the picture of a church as a body with a great variety of parts reminds us to appreciate the diversity of strengths and gifts in the church. Look here in Romans 12, where you already are, at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we, in the same way, have different gifts. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. God didn't assign the same role to every part of your human body. Every part of your human body has a different role to play. And we appreciate that diversity. I'm glad that I have a liver and not two stomachs. And you are too. And we're supposed to appreciate that diversity not only in our human body, but also in the church. Appreciate the fact that you're not, that everyone else is not like you. We're all supposed to fill different roles. And finally, understanding the church is a body, that we've been sovereignly placed in the body, that we're supposed to fulfill a particular function should motivate us to fill that role. I encourage you, I wish I had time, my time's gone, but I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul reminds us that we each have been placed as he desires, as the Spirit desires, to do a particular function. And the differences that exist were assigned by the Spirit of God. So, here's the application. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 19, Paul says, don't undervalue the gifts, the skill set God has given you, the role, if I could put it that way, God has assigned you in the body. Don't undervalue that. You play an important role. If you're doing what you've been gifted to do in the church, whatever it is, it's important, just as every part of your human body is important. And in verses 20 to 25, Paul says, oh, and by the way, don't undervalue the giftedness of others. Don't imagine for a moment that because you're the mouth, I resemble that remark, that you don't need the feet. Understand that this was God's sovereign purpose. Your body, it's an amazing creation. There are some 200 bones that make up your body, 18% of your body weight. 600 muscles, it's about 40% of your body weight. Your brain, just its outer surface, has 8 billion cells. You have sets of organs that work in various capacities. The largest organ that you and I have is our skin. If we could take it off and lay it out flat on a surface, it would cover about 20 square feet for about a 150-pound person. You also have a heart that pumps 10,000 times a day. You have a network of nerves that runs for thousands of miles through your body. You have a network of blood vessels that, if you could take them and put them end to end, would be about 60,000 miles. That's the miracle of that body that you sit in there tonight, what Paul calls your tent. At the moment of salvation, you and I, who are true believers in Christ, were baptized by the Spirit into the church, and it is a living organism, every bit as complex and every bit as wonderful as a human body, and more so because we are the body of Christ. Each of us individually is connected to Christ in the same way that our bodies are connected to us. What an amazing reality is the church. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your great wisdom in not only giving us the clear teaching, but also giving us pictures, images that fill out our understanding of all that the church is. Lord, help us to see how much the church matters to You, that Christ promised He would build His church. Lord, I pray that You would give us hearts that long to fill the role that You have given us in the body of Christ, which is the church. Lord, help us to love the church, those who make it up. Lord, help us to serve one another and to always remember that Jesus Christ is the head of His church. Help us to respond in obedience to His Word as our bodies respond to our heads. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, Defining the Church. Today, Tom revealed the beautiful complexity of Christ's body, showing us that every believer has a vital place and purpose in the local church. Tom will bring you part 5 next time, and we invite you to join us then. But Tom, the New Testament doesn't just call the church a body or a building, it calls it a family. Now, why is that imagery so important, and what does it mean for how we relate to one another as believers?
You know, I think John puts it clearly in 1 John 3:1 when he writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. The Apostle Paul describes the church as a family when he writes in Galatians 6:10, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household or the family of the faith." As Christians, we belong to a family just as we belong to our earthly families. And that means that as Christians, we have obligations both to the head of the family as well as to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and to those who are like us, His children in the faith.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.